God, that's our prayer. We want to come before you, open your word, hear your word, and do it. Please, by your Holy Spirit, show us something about yourself here today. Teach us something in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 7 in the Blue Bible, is page 833. I'm excited today because I got my whiteboard, and I am excited about the history lesson that's coming your way in just a few moments. You're not getting out of a sermon with Pastor Brent without a history lesson, and today it's awesome. I'm so excited about it. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, we are in our vision series, calling it One. We're revisiting our vision motto that we talked about last January, that we launched last January, making Jesus famous. We're kind of following, looking up, looking in, looking out, one prayer, one word, one serve. Last week, we talked about one prayer, all right? And we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, if you were here. And we talked about how sometimes we need to, or we always need to, P-R-A-Y so that we don't become P-R-E-Y, right? Because Satan is on the prowl. He's looking to destroy us. And so we said, let's come together as a church and pray Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 for each other for a full year. I think there we have, well, almost about 200 people here say that they're going to do that. If you weren't part of that and you want to be part of that, you want to pray that for someone here and have someone pray that for you, not an accountability prayer, but just a 1,000, 10,000 foot view prayer on someone, pray that. You go to see Arda in the foyer, and we'll make sure that you can get in on that. But this is a great opportunity for us to shine the light. Remember this Italy, this amazing piece of technology? They put this mirror on top of a mountain and they reflect the sun's light back into the village. We have an opportunity to shine the light as we follow the light of the world into someone else's life and dispel the darkness. And so I encourage you, if you're not part of one word or one prayer, to go see Arda in the foyer. Today, we're going to do something different because with each one of these weeks, one prayer, one word, one serve, there is a tangible opportunity for you to spread the fame of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. We're hopefully going to select one passage of Scripture that's going to be your foundation for the year. All right. So there is this town in Italy. It's called Pisa. Everyone say Pisa. Pisa. Sounds like pizza, but it's not. Pisa. And it got its name in 600 BC. It's a Greek name. It means marshy land. And so about 1600 years after it got its name, so about 1100 AD, after a few wars and after some plunder that they got from those wars and some money that they received from those wars, the people of Pisa decided that they wanted to show off a little. And so they decided that what they were going to do is they were going to build this magnificent tower beside their cathedral, this huge 8-story bell tower, just this magnificent structure. And they bring in architects and engineers, and they're going to build this thing and make it beautiful. So it's like they could brag about how much money they had stolen from this war. So ironically, they're going to build a church out of that. But anyway. And so they brought in all these architects to build on this marshy land. And after they started it, a problem became obvious. After they got to about the third level, they realized that it had a lean to it, a little bit of a lean. And so they decided to compensate. And so they built the walls on this high a little bit higher, on this side a little bit higher, and this side a little bit lower. But as they kept building it and they got up to the eighth tower, the eighth story, they're going to make about 185 feet tall, they realized it had a really big lean to it. And since it's been built about 900 years ago, it's been famous for all the wrong reasons. It's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And since it's been built, they have spent an enormous amount of time, an enormous amount of money, an enormous amount of manpower to fix this leaning tower. And what's wrong with it, you ask? Why is it leaning? When they started to build it, little thought was given to what lies underneath the marshy land. In fact, nowadays they have engineers and they can kind of take soil deposits, and look at these words, sandy, clay silt, upper clay, sand. So there's the sand, and it's tilting. And so they spent enormous amounts of money and enormous amounts of manpower and enormous amounts of efforts to keep this thing from collapsing. For instance, they would, over the years, over the past 900 years, they'll dig out around the base of it, and they'll pour more concrete into the base to hopefully stabilize it. At once, they drilled thousands of little holes into the base, and they inserted all of this grout in there to hopefully stabilize it some more. They've tried wrapping steel rods around it up to like the third level, but that didn't look very good, so they took that off. They installed all these anchor cables, but again, that didn't look very good to have an anchor cable up at the top coming right down to the bottom. They extracted soil from underneath, and my favorite one, just in the 1960s, they put 800 tons of lead on one side as counterweight to try and keep it from falling over. The Leaning Tower of Pisa stands 185 feet tall, and at the top, it is 17 feet off center. Now, how many here are into construction? Where's Darcy? When you build a place and you're an inch off at the top, right? That's acceptable. But when you're 17 feet off, they call that a colossal failure, a catastrophe, an engineering disaster. Okay, this tower is famous for all the wrong reasons, and now they just want to keep it up, and they say it's stabilized for now. They want to keep it up so people will flock to it and spend all kinds of money to see the catastrophe, the disaster. So I want to ask this question this morning. What is to be our foundation? Have you given thought to what lies underneath your life so that we don't become famous for all the wrong reasons, so that we don't end up collapsing? Jesus gave an illustration similar to this. In Jesus' most famous sermon, his Sermon on the Mount, he's covering some pretty heavy stuff. He's in Galilee, and he's preaching to these multitudes, and he's preaching all day. Okay, so you got it easy if you only listen to me for 40 minutes. He's preaching all day, and he's covering some pretty heavy stuff. And he comes to the end of his sermon, his most famous sermon. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and in Luke 6, 7. And he comes to the end of his sermon, and like all good speakers, he wants to leave his listeners with a really good illustration, a really good one, one that kind of encapsulates it all, ties it up in a nice little bow, and sends people thinking about everything that he's talked about that day, and get them to contemplate about the direction of their life, and hopefully make some changes and transform their life. And so he's thinking, and he draws upon, like every good speaker, he draws upon some experience in his past that maybe his earthly father had taught him, his Joseph, he was a carpenter, he was a builder. And Jesus wraps up his most famous sermon talking about building a house and what's most important when you build a house. Let's read it at the end of his most famous sermon. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash," a catastrophe, a disaster. Now, Jesus here, he's speaking in Galilee, and it's this area in Palestine which is known for its sandy, silty soil, and in the summer it can get really hard. So it can give the illusion of being this solid base that you can build a house on. But the wise people know that you don't build your house on sand. You got to build it on something solid. All right, how many here have ever done this? Admit it. You go to Prince Albert to that $1 million or a couple $1 million home subdivision. There's a Starkey Road, or St. Albert, what did I say? Prince Albert, sorry. St. Albert, okay. See, you know what I'm talking about? The really expensive homes, the subdivision with the really expensive homes, like millions and millions of dollars, and you drive down there and you go, wow, look at that. That's amazing. Look how huge that is. Look at the landscaping. Look, that is like 6-car garage. That has 7-car garage. Are you kidding me? That's amazing. How many here have ever done that? Admit it. Come on, I've done that, all right? Nobody here ever goes to a subdivision like that and goes, look at the foundation. That is amazing. And if you ever had the guts to go into one of those open houses, the real estate agent would not take you to the basement and go, look at these footings. They're on solid rock. No, they're going to show you the marble countertops, the 7 bathrooms with the jacuzzi tubs, the elevator in there, the technology that just kind of knows when to turn the lights on. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be this big banister balcony up there. It's going to be that stuff. If you bought that house, you're going to bring people over and you're going to show people that stuff, that amazing stuff about your house. We have hundreds and hundreds of TV shows now on home renovations, perfectly good kitchens and putting in more flashier ones and ripping out bathrooms, okay? None of those TV shows are about, look at the foundation, look at these footings, look at this, look at how it's built on this rock, because that's not flashy, right? Foundations are not flashy to talk about, but if they're not in place, if they're not level, if it's not secure, the rest of it is worthless. Okay? Jesus says that we need to build our lives on the rock-solid foundation of his words. And Jesus is the living word, as we learned at Christmas time. He's the living word, the logos, the word become flesh. And the living word, Jesus, also inspired other men to write what we now have as the Word of God, this 66 books, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that is to be our foundation, our rock-solid foundation. What Jesus came out of Jesus' mouth when he was on this planet, but also what he inspired other people to write as what we now have as the Word of God. This is to be our rock-solid foundation. And it's not just to be something that we hear, it's supposed to be something that we do. It's not just about hearing, it's about doing. I've said this before, it's not just about reading the word, it's about having the word read you. Because when we read this word, there's this living dynamic to it. Paul notes this in Hebrews. He says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There's this soul discussion that happens when we read the Bible. It's unlike any other book. God speaks to us through it. And this is to be our rock-solid foundation from which we're to build our lives now. History lesson. Here we go. It wasn't always the case. It wasn't always the case that the church based their foundation on God's word. At the beginning, at its inception in Acts, yes, they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, the word of God and prayer. Like that was it. That was the word of God, right? But then as time elapsed and the church grew and became more of an institution, it kind of wandered from teaching. It wandered from this foundational solid rock that it had based its life upon, its whole practice and action on, and it'd get onto some sandy soil. And some non-biblical things started creeping into the church that were starting to shape the church. And at the time, in the 1500s, what we're talking about here, only the clergy could read the Bible. It was illegal for anyone else to read the Bible, and it was illegal actually to read it in any other language other than Greek or Latin. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, read Jesus Freaks, and you read about how many people lost their lives for reading an English Bible. Whew. And so there were some of these people that came along, and they protested this, okay? They protested. They said, wait a second. You're teaching all of these things that are not in the Bible. You're teaching all of these things that the Bible doesn't talk about, and you're wandering away from the Scripture. And these people, like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, William Tyndale, they protested this, and they became known as Protestants. Protestants, right? So he said, wait a second, you're teaching all of these things that aren't in the Bible. And so what they did, Martin Luther and John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli and William Tyndale, who all lived around the same period of time, they created these things called the five solas. Latin. Anyone know what sola means? Alone. It means this alone. So these five things alone, alone. This alone, this alone, this alone, and this alone. So Latin or English takes a lot of its words from Latin, so you might be able to pick out on what they're trying to say here. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christos, Christus, sola Deo gloria, and sola scriptura. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Deo gloria, to God be the glory alone. And that's an easy one. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. And the foundation for all of this, the foundation for all of the solas, was sola scriptura, because that's where we learn about faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to God be the glory alone. They were huge proponents, as we're going to learn in a second, of the Word of God, because that's the primary way that we hear from God. So what was happening in the early church, in the Roman Catholic Church, was that there were some scriptural abuses coming in at that time. They said things like this. It was kind of a pithy saying. There's the solas. As a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory sings. Okay? And so the reformers are kind of like scratching their head, just kind of like you kind of gave an eyebrow raise to me. Like, what do you second? Wait a second, that's not in the Bible. Is that in Leviticus or something? Nobody reads that. Maybe it's in there, you know? Maybe it's in Maps at the back. I've never been to Maps in a long time. Or maybe it's in like Second Opinions or something like that. Or maybe if I read the book of Mark and I read every seventh word and I turn it upside down, I can decode this message about something about it. As a coin in the offering plate rings, a soul from purgatory sings. You see, the church was teaching at the time this thing called penance. You had to work off your salvation. And you could purchase these thing called indulgences. And you purchase an indulgence because you feel guilty over your sin. You give money to the church and the priest will absolve you of all guilt of your sin. Great fundraising campaign. There's only one problem with it. It's not in the Bible, right? And they also made up this thing called purgatory, this place in between heaven and hell. Well, if you're not quite good enough for heaven because it's works-based and you're not quite bad enough for hell, well, then you go to purgatory. We'll make this place up. And not only can you purchase an indulgence to absolve your own sin, you can purchase an indulgence for your Uncle John, who we know wasn't a good guy, and he's in purgatory. And so he'll sing a song if you throw money in the offering plate. Amazing. You can kind of gouge people everywhere. It's all about money. And so if you know a little bit about church history and the church reformation, Martin Luther, he goes and he nails the 95 theses to the wall and he says, there's 95 ways that the Bible disagrees about selling indulgences. You can't purchase your salvation. You can't purchase forgiveness. And that's why he says faith alone, right? He says it's not by works or baptism. Baptism has no saving faith. That's one thing that came out of the Reformation. Believer's baptism. You believe and then you're baptized. It's grace alone. It's not by purchasing an indulgence. It's by grace. It's freely given to us. It's Christ alone. You don't need a mediator, a human mediator. Jesus alone. It's the priesthood of all believers. And to God be the glory alone. So there was this idea in the church that the authority of the church was on par with God. And say, wait a second, no, the Protestant Reformation, they said, no. Wait, because the church is just a manifestation of God's kingdom here on this earth now. We aren't on a par, our authority and leadership is not on par with God, it's for God's glory. But the foundational one that all of this was built on was sola scriptura. Because that's where we learn about faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to God be the glory alone. That's the foundational one. All the other solas stood on this. And the Protestants, the protesters in all of this, did two noticeable things that you probably don't even notice, but were monumental, were huge in the 1500s. What's in your hand right now? A Bible in English. You'd be killed for reading that many years ago. They were huge proponents, William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, in getting the getting the Bible written in a language that the common people can understand. Not just the clergy. And we'll tell you what it means. And I'll make up this thing called indulgence, purgatory, and all that. No, no, no. We need to get it in the hands of everyone. Everyone can read it. And the second thing they did is something that you probably don't even recognize. They totally changed the architecture of their sanctuaries or their worship centers. If you go into a high church, if you go into a Catholic church, even today, the center of the worship center is the communion table, or they call it the altar. And off to the side, especially back in the 1500s, there was this kind of sideshow, Mickey Mouse-eared little pulpit, lectern, where they would do a little bit of a sermon, do a little bit of a homily, maybe 2 or 3 minutes, and read the scripture. And the reformers said, wait a second. And now they believe that because that the primary way that you encounter God is by ingesting the elements of the communion. They believe that Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, and they believe in something called transubstantiation, where it actually, the priest prays over it, and it actually turns into his body and his blood, and you're eating Jesus and drinking Jesus, okay? And so that is the primary way that you encounter God. And the reformers came on and said, wait a second, it's just a remembrance thing. That's not the primary way that we encounter God. The primary way that we encounter God is through his word, through his divine revelation. And so right now, what are we doing? It's center stage, right? I'm not center stage. This is center stage. The most amount of time in the service is taken up in this. And in fact, you probably don't even recognize this, but when you go into almost every single Protestant church, this is what the Protestant Reformation started, the communion table is always down there, and the pulpit is up here. It's higher than the communion table. To stress the importance and the centrality of this is the place that we encounter God. This needs to be most important. And our sermons got a little bit longer, and sometimes they're a little bit too long, you know what I'm saying? But the worship center stressed the importance of God's word. Because we need to be like the Bereans, who diligently studied the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. This Bible is not just for the clergy. It's not just for me. It's for everyone. Everyone needs to read it. Everyone needs to study it. And if I'm deviating from it, you have permission to send me an email. You have permission to say, hey, second, hold the fort. I'm going to protest that. You're teaching something totally different from the scripture. So this Protestant Reformation was this corrective movement to come back to the foundation of God's word. And so they were so insistent on sola scriptura, what does scripture teach about salvation? What does scripture teach about faith and grace in Christ and to God be the glory? They were so important, the sola scriptura, it was just built on that. Why? Why did they build that? Because Jesus says it. Jesus' closing illustration here in his most famous sermon says that if our lives are not built around his words, that when the storm comes into our life, we're going to collapse. And ultimately, we're going to collapse in the end if we believe that we've somehow worked for or paid for our salvation through some sort of indulgence. We need to build our lives around Jesus' words individually and then collectively, or else we're going to collapse when the storm comes. See, Jesus is honest enough to tell us that there's going to be some storms that are going to come into our lives. If you look back onto 2018, could you really predict all of the storms that were going to happen? Really? If you look back on 2018 and you looked at in January and you were launching into your new year and you had all these excitement plans and things, could you really predict all of the storms that were going to come into your life? As you look back into 2019, there's a calendar right there. And here we are, January 20th, we got the whole year ahead of us. Can you really sit there and plan out the storms that are going to come into your life? Can you say, okay, wait a second, in about March, I'm going to get really sick for a week and I'll be off work and that's going to impact me and I'm not going to have enough money for this or that. And then in June, I'm probably going to lose a loved one here, so I need to plan for that. And then about July, August, September, we're going to hit this big family problem, and it's going to have massive implications in our life, and I'm going to have to deal with this. And then come November, I'm going to get bent down to wash someone's feet, and they're going to kick me in the face, and there's going to be this massive relational problem that's going to happen, so I need to plan for that storm. Can you really sit down and plan out the storms of 2019? Of course not. If I were to look at the beginning of 2018, I wouldn't have planned all the storms that I had hit, big ones and small ones. CRA, you know what that stands for? Awesome things. I had an awesome time with CRA. Awesome, I mean stormy time. I was waiting to get my income tax back, and I needed it to pay my property tax, and it wasn't come. Didn't come to the end of the year. And I'm on the phone. But ready to lose it. That was a storm. And luckily, one of our elders helped me out, get through that time, lent me some money to pay my property tax so I get through. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's just teaching me that. I couldn't plan for that storm. And you can't plan for all the storms that are going to come this year either, big or small. How strong is your foundation so that when the storms come, you don't collapse? Jesus says here that building our life on anything else is like unstable sand. And the most popular one and the most obvious one that we tend to build our lives around is the one that I just mentioned. It's money. And Jesus actually mentions it in his Sermon on the Mount. He talks about money more than anything. He talks about money more than heaven and hell combined. Backing up in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's so easy to believe that money is the stable rock, that our career, that our livelihood and our money is something that we can put our whole trust in. I was talking to a guy the other day. And he said, he was talking about how his job is just kind of like all other jobs. Something can happen worlds away and it could impact him and he could be out of work. Everyone's like that. And if you think you're not, you're on sand. Where I was in New Brunswick, we were in this town and there was this potash mine there, the same company that's in Saskatchewan. And because of how the mine is there, the whole town was built around it. And because of how the mine is there, it takes more money to actually get the potash out of the mine because it kind of floods more there. So when the market is fluctuating, they don't make money. But when the market's good, obviously, you know how that works. They make more money. Well, I had a friend who worked there. And ironically, he's in Ontario now. And he said they called him into this massive meeting. Everyone was there. Like the 600 employees in this whole mine, and they thought, okay, they're just going to announce some downsizing, or they're going to take kind of a two-week layoff. Sometimes they've done that, or they're going to kind of cut back or a little bit, and they announced that they're going to shut down the mine. Literally flood it, let it flood. And my friend said that there was guys there that were keeled over and throwing up. They had built their whole life. Their whole life had just gone crumbling down. They were living check to check, payment to payment to pay for all their toys, and now they're going to have to move, and now they're going to have to sell their house in the market where the mortgage, the houses just dropped by 20%. I don't have to tell you in Alberta that you can't build your life around the price of oil. If your life is built on that, when the storm comes, you're going to collapse. What happened with the whole potash mine, Russia, of all places, decided to just flood the market, and it just impacted them, and they had to close the mine. Doesn't matter how hard you work, doesn't matter how many good choices you make, you can still work hard and be a hard worker and make all the right choices, and there are decisions that you don't even make that can impact you, and they can make you're on sandy ground. And Jesus says that the only solid thing that you can build your life upon is my eternal words. And that's what we want to do individually and collectively in 2019, because we don't know what storms are going to come. And so what I'm going to want you to do here in a moment is I want you to select one verse or one passage of Scripture that you believe God would have you be your solid foundation for 2019. Despite what storms may come, what's going to be your rock solid foundation? Yeah, you're going to read other portions of Scripture. You're going to study other things, but what's going to be that one rock that you're going to come back to? And our elders have already led the way, and our staff. And they've selected these passages of Scripture, and I've selected there 1 Timothy 4, and I just want to tell you why I've selected that. Just put my cards on the table there and show you my heart. 1 Timothy 4. Timothy is written by Paul. It's Paul's advice to a young pastor, and in the first few verses in 1 Timothy, it talks about people who are going to follow false teachings. And even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says there's going to be a time that comes when people are going to want to gather around themselves what their itching ears want to hear. And so verse 12 to verse 16 says this: don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through the prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, if my mom is right, which she always is, she keeps telling me that I'm this John the Baptist type figure. Okay? You know, like a little bit of prophetic, a little bit of, I don't care what you think, I'm going to say it anyway. But a strong-willed in me. You know, my mom knows me. And she's right. And I kind of see how people are going to respond and act. And if I kind of had a little bit of that prophetic understanding of how the world's going to go and how people are going to act and respond, and I don't really care what people think. And I would say, in 2019, as a church and as leaders, there's going to be a whole lot of storms coming our way from our culture. If you just watch the news and you just see what's going on in our society, there's going to be a whole lot of storms coming our way. And the tendency for us and the temptation for us is going to be to water down the message of the gospel and to believe that we need to assimilate in order to survive. And my foundation that God has placed on my heart is that. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example. Read the word publicly. Preach the word publicly. Don't neglect your gift. And watch your life and your doctrine closely, because people are reading you like a book. I don't know what storms are coming in 2019, and I don't know why God had placed that chapter on my heart, but this is going to be my rock-solid foundation for 2019. As a family, you can choose a family one. You don't have to, but if you want to choose a brick and write a family one, so the foster family, we've chosen 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because there's a whole lot of materialism that we feel is just creeping into our hard lives, and we just want to say we want to be content with God Himself. So, what's your one word? What's your solid foundation for 2019? What's going to be your solid rock that you're going to come back to? So what we're going to do is, in a moment, we're going to have an extended time of worship, and I'm going to ask you to go to the tables. We have a table here, back in there, and there's going to be an elder there, and I'm going to ask you to write your full name, your first and your last name, and a reference to Scripture. And if you want to take one of those bricks home, you can do that. If you want to take a few days and think about it, just bring it back later this week. And what we're going to do in the foyer is we're going to make all of these bricks into one, and we're going to build this rock-solid foundation on a wall and make a display, and we're going to make a house, put a house on it, and put the verse on it, and one word, 2019, to have a visual display all year long of how individually and collectively we're building our lives on the solid rock of God's eternal words. And hopefully we'll come back to it and revisit it throughout the year. But before we do that, I'm going to leave you with a good one, like Jesus did at the end of his sermon. Old picture. This right here is my great-great-grandfather, okay? This right here is my grandfather's father. And if I had hair, that is what I would do. Great uncle or something like that, or whatever, mine. Okay. But I do like his. He's got kind of this pointy thing going on here. So this was taken. I got my dad to take all these pictures this week and send them to me. Foster. So this is the Foster. This was taken about 1900 to 1910. And this is my grandfather's father. So this man right here, what I want to talk about is this house back here, because he found my dad was able to find a picture of this house, which I'm going to show you in a second. That house right there, he purchased late 1800s, okay? So this house very well could be over 150 years old right there, all right? Now, there it is today, right there. I told you my grandfather grew up right on the shore. Okay, this is called Port George. Anyone, the Bay of Fundy? You know, you're familiar with this. It's not looking towards France. It's looking towards New Brunswick. It's that body of water in between the highest tides in the world, New Brunswick and Nova Scotia. So Port George is looking. You're looking at across the New Brunswick right there. So he grew up in that house. My grandfather grew up in that house. Okay, and my grandfather would tell me stories. There you go. There I am. With hair. My grandfather would tell me stories when he lived in this house right here, which is now has electricity and doesn't have an outhouse now and has plumbing, that when the storms would come on the bay, like there is today, a massive storm hitting the East Coast, waves would come up and hit the side of this house and hit the windows. Yeah. There you go. Here's where I'm going. It is still standing. You know why? Look at all this around here. You can't even take a shovel and stick it in the ground anywhere. It is just rock. You just think of how many storms that house right there and the other one on the side of it have endured for 150 years because it's built on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. All right, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to have a little bit of extended time of worship. And I encourage you to think about one verse or one passage of scripture that you're going to make your solid foundation. And go to a table. There'll be an elder at that table, and they'll help facilitate it. And when you're done reading it, just leave it there. And then we're going to collect them all, and we're going to build that structure in the foyer. And then go back to your seat and just worship. We're going to worship the Lord today. So let me pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that scripture alone is our solid foundation. Everything else is shifting sand. Lord, help us to build our lives on your solid word. In Jesus' name, amen.